habit over the last several decades that on Mother's Day that we would look at one of the women of the Bible and all the traits and all the issues that she had to deal with. And then on the Father's Day, we turn the tables and look at the men of the Bible. Now, the woman we're going to look at today, I do not have time to go through her entire book because it's the book of Esther, and there's 12 chapters. And you do want to go to Mother's Day brunch, right? I mean, just... But Esther is one of the amazing stories in the scriptures. By the way, Esther, there was a debate whether to even include it in the Bible because the name of God's not mentioned in the book. But praise the Lord, it is one of God's great stories, isn't it? Esther is one of the great illustrations that sometimes that we're put in situations that we didn't choose to be put in. And there's a lot of things that when we deal with Esther, we're dealing with circumstances far beyond her control. Have you ever dealt with circumstances far beyond your control? Now, the book opens up with Queen Vashti. Now, the Bible calls the king Ahasuerus. History calls him Xerxes. This is the dude that tried to conquer Greece. This guy was something else. He was a guy, this is a guy who, when they went across the Bosphorus Strait, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge across it. A storm came in, knocked down the bridge, and he killed all the engineers who built the building. And picked new engineers, and they made sure it was extra strong. This was a guy who, on top of the mountain, while they're waiting to build the bridge, had all his troops lined up in orders of 10,000 to count how many troops he had, and he had over 130,000 troops. This is a guy that fought in the Battle of Thermopylae, where 300 Spartans held off the Persians for 3 days. This is the guy who was defeated at the Battle of Actium and the Battle of the Plain of Marathon, where Pheidippides ran 26 miles after the battle back to Athens and claimed victory and died of a heart attack. And so now we have a race called the Marathon. This is the same guy. Not to give a history lesson this morning. But we don't know why. Because of this defeat, he went back home to console himself. He had a 6-month party. You think you can party today? And this guy decided, when everybody was happy with wine, let me show you how beautiful my queen is. Vashti was also having a party at the same time for the gals. So he sends to have Vashti come in. So he prayed her beauty before everyone. She refuses to come. Now, there's commentary said they want her to appear in a scantily fashion, all that. We don't know. We're not told that. It's just that this woman is not going to parade herself before all these drunken guys. And so when he sobers up a little, he said, what shall we do? He said, you need to get rid of Vashti and pick another queen, or else everybody will hear about this, and all their wives will rebel against him. Yeah, right, I understand. I said, well, wait till we get to Esther. We turn the tables here. So they did. They put away Vashti. And it was sent out that they're going to send out to find all the most attractive, most honorable virgins in the land to come to to parade himself before the king to be chosen to be the next queen. Thus we enter the story. Now, Esther, I want to mention, and this is very important to understand when we talk about Esther. Esther had no choice in any of these events that come up. I mean, she is, especially back then, women were pretty well property. They were pretty well had to do what they were told, with certain exceptions. And so Esther was to obey the summons of King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, to be placed in his harem. And she was a maiden with no destiny of her. She had no choice in this. This is something that was placed upon her. Matter of fact, the scripture is full of that, right? Of people who had no choice of what happened. Joseph had no choice in the matter when he was sold into slavery. And so he chose to be the very best slave he could be. He had no choice when he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. And then God finally elevated him to second command of all of Egypt. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have an unnamed girl there who had no choice, but she was captured by the Syrians and became the servant to General Nahum's wife. And she was placed there, but instead of being bitter, perhaps her, and probably that her parents were killed, instead of being bitter, she showed that she wanted to serve God wherever she was placed, and told Naaman's wife about someone who can take care of Naaman's leprosy, a guy named Elisha down there. Daniel had no choice but to be one of the captives taken back to Babylon. And so quite often we're placed in situations, we don't know why, we have no choice, but God wants to use us where he places us. So Esther must make the best of the situation, as she was a very beautiful woman, and to be placed in the harem of the king. Now, God had obviously chosen her for this task, although she does not know it. Notice God never sends a message. By the way, don't worry about it. This is what's going to happen. He doesn't tell us that, because the just shall walk by faith. So God chooses women to serve him in various tasks, just like he chooses men. Now, this is not an ideal situation. Remember, the scriptures tell us that one man shall be married to one woman for life, and they will honor the Lord. She had several strikes against her in this. She could not choose to do that. First of all, the king was divorced. He got rid of Vashti. Secondly, he was a polygamist. She was going to become part of his what? His harem. Not ideal. Thirdly, the king was intimate with Esther before the marriage. They were all being test driven. That's probably not a good, though. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about, you know. And fourthly, the king was not a believer, right? So now you got a non-believer who's a polygamist. A non-believer who's a polygamist is going to be part of a harem, and she has no choice in this. And quite often we're placed in situations we have very little choice, but the Lord says, it's all right, I want to use you where I've placed you. Now Esther and the others are prepared. Now I don't know why you girls, you know, I know, understand the beauty treatments and stuff like that, but they prepare these girls for a year. I've heard of long beauty appointments, but this must be a treatment and a half, right? I mean, we're talking about a whole year of preparation. I don't know what that was involved, and I don't want to know. Probably not Botox, but anyway, that's a another issue. So we pick up the story here in Esther chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "And now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the province and gave gifts according to the generosity or charity of the king." This guy likes a feast, by the way. You might notice that. Now we're going to have the feast of Esther. Now, God had obviously moved the king to pick Esther. God's hand is behind all this. But Esther does not reveal that she's a Jew, because the Jews are considered a peculiar people, particularly because they would not worship the pagan gods of their captors. They only worship Yahweh. And so she did not reveal that. But Esther was both lovely and she was gracious. And Mike, that's why I had you read that passage. It talks about being of a tranquil and quiet spirit and stuff. And apparently she was that type of woman. And so Mordecai, what I put down his uncle, actually, if you take a look, it's his cousin. Let's see, Mordecai's uncle. So yeah, I think that's cousin. So they're cousins. Apparently her parents are gone and passed away, and she became the surrogate father. Now, the story goes on, and we don't have time to read it all, but Mordecai sits in the gate. Now, I don't know what he was doing in the gate. According to Sight and Sound, if you take a look at their production of it, he was doing bookkeeping. So he was doing something in the gate for the king, and so he's in the gate. He overheard a plot by two of the servants, eunuchs that are mentioned in this word here, to kill the king. And Mordecai passes the word on so that the king's life was spared, and they were able to defeat the plot. Now, it mentions in the scripture here that there were seven princesses that were next to the king. Haman was not one of them. But Haman wanted to be one of them. And so Haman was maneuvering to move up in rank. He had enormous ambition and an incredible ego. He is a typical example of, or the prototypical example of one where pride comes before destruction. And so now Mordecai, now Haman was such that in the princes, people were supposed to bow down and give homage to this great princess. Mordecai refused to do that. Every time Mordecai would see him, he would just stand there looking at him, and Haman was really upset. And Haman knew that he was a Jew. And so he hatched a plot, and the plot was, okay, we're going to just get rid of all these Jews. I mean, they're kind of a pain in everything. So he goes to the king, and he tells Xerxes, he says, "Listen, old king, old great one," and, you know, does the old butter up stuff. He says, "There's a people in your land that's really opposed to you, right? There's people in the land that are rebellious. They're not loyal to you." He says, "I will get rid of them for you. Matter of fact, I will not only get rid of them for you, I'll put 50,000 shekels of gold in your treasury." I said, okay. Now, I find it very interesting that the king doesn't even ask who they were. I mean, you would think, but he heard what? I'm going to put money in your treasury. Okay, so, well, that sounds good to me. I mean, you know, I got extra people, so. Anyway, and so Haman manipulates the king to make a decree. And by the way, this is that decree. We see that with Darius. We saw that with Cyrus, where that the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be overturned. We saw that with Daniel, right? Daniel had to be thrown in because the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be overturned. And so it's probably kind of a foolish thing to say, but they treated the king as some kind of god. So he builds gallows particularly to hang Mordecai, and on a specific day, all the Jews are going to be killed by the Persians, and the decree goes out. And on that day, Haman is looking forward to hang Mordecai. Now, the plot thickens, where one day, you know, the king comes to the end of the day, and he's tired, but he can't sleep. And so he calls the royal chronicler, come and said, just read some of the events of my kingdom, and maybe that, a bedtime story, if you will, you know, maybe these stories will help me go to sleep. And they came to the plot that Mordecai had uncovered. And so in this plot, he says, okay, well, what has been done for this guy who saved my life? He said, well, nothing. Well, that's not right. What can we do for him? I mean, he saved my life, so what can we do for him? At that point, you know, Haman comes in and says, what would you want to do? What should a king do to honor the man he wants to honor before the people? Now, Haman's thinking, man, he's thinking, I'm talking to me. He said, well, what I would do, O king, is put your royal robe on him and put him on your royal horse and have one of your princes lead him through Shushan, the city, crying, this is what happens to the man that the king wants to honor. He said, that's a great idea. Go do that for Mordecai. Oh, so he's going to be mortified with Mordecai. And so here Haman, in all his shame, is going to be, you know, going to lead this enemy of his through the street and lift him up in honor, and he is absolutely devastated. But his family said, don't worry, you're going to hang the guy in a little while, so, you know, we'll get your revenge, so just take comfort in that. Now, when the decree goes out, Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes, and he's grieving. Esther is not allowed to go out into the common space, sends her food to him and clothes to him to put on. He refuses to do that, so he sends her servant down to ask, why are you mourning? And Esther apparently had not heard of the plot. And so Mordecai says, go back and tell her that all the Jews are going to be killed and the decree can't be taken back. So we pick up the story in Esther chapter 4 and verse 6. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given to at Shushan, that he might show Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law to put him to death, except the one to whom the king holds up the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now Esther had not been called before the king for a month. And there was a law amongst the Medes and Persians. If you show up before the king without the king having called you in there first, you'd be executed. Pretty tough law. And so only if the king held out the golden scepter to that person would that person be spared. So Esther tells Mordecai that's illegal to go in before the king. Now Mordecai's not having any of this. He must have been some father to her. I mean, really. So he picks it up here, verse 13 in chapter 4. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape into the king's palace any more than the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. If I perish, I perish." This of course holds the phrase, which is the most quoted phrase out of Esther, "Who knows if you were not called for a time such as this?" And that goes for a lot of us. You're not here by accident. We're called for a time such as this. So Mordecai tells Esther that she would not even be safe if she stayed silent. She's afraid of dying. She's not going to be safe either. You're a Jew. They're going to find that out. And you'll perish with the rest of them. But somebody else will be raised to save the Jews. Because Mordecai believes in God's promise to his people. And so, now let me stop here for just a second. When a tough decision hits you smack in the face, quite often we have a hesitation, don't we? You know, God, you want me to do this? We got that all the way through the Bible. Moses says, "Who, me?" You know, send someone else. Jeremiah says, "Oh, no, I'm too young for this." You know, job aged him pretty fast, actually. And, you know, and so many people, because most of the time, God calls his people to do hard things. You ever notice that? I mean, to me, one of the most striking passages in Scripture is in Acts chapter 9, where Ananias, not the guy who was killed, the other guy, Ananias was told, "I want you to show Saul, which will become Paul, all the things he's going to have to suffer for my sake." I mean, he doesn't say, "I want you to show him all the rewards he's going to get." I mean, there's a resume for you. Okay, could you imagine putting that on a deed? By the way, all these sufferings are going to happen. You're not going to earn a whole lot of money either, you know. But the retirement plan's great. It's called eternal life, right? And so we come to a point where Esther's not asked to do a small thing. He's asked to go before the king. She's asked to go before him where she knows it's illegal to do so, and she's asked to make a request that he's already says that the people that Haman wants to be killed are going to be killed. But in the end, if you love the Lord, you say, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve the Lord, whether it's a hard thing or not. But there is this moment of hesitation, right? And I think we can blame Esther. You should explain to Mordecai, listen, Mordecai, you don't understand the situation here in the palace. And Mordecai answers back, says, "You don't understand the situation out here outside the palace." The situation out here outside the palace is more devastating than the situation inside the palace. And who knows if you weren't put there for this particular time as this, all the whole reasons of Vashti and the reasons for all the virgins and you're picked to be queen over all that, that's not a happenstance. By the way, when something's happening to us, it's not a happenstance if God is leading it, right? There's a reason we're put places and asked to do things. And so here Esther says she will go, but he says, I have this one request. I says, I want all the Jews to fast. 3 days and three nights. I need their prayer support. I need them to beseech the throne of God for me. I want them to fast, and we're going to be fasting. And then she says, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. No matter what happens, I'm in the hands of the Lord. Now, notice God never tells us the results before we do the obedience, right? He never says, oh, it's going to be all right. No, he doesn't say the results of what's going to happen. And so the courage of this woman is absolutely inspiring. And let me tell you something else that's absolutely inspiring. And sometimes this is glossed over in Esther. Her scheme is pretty clever. It's her scheme. She devises a plot. And I think it's led by the Lord. And she comes into the outer part of the thing, and she dresses to the hilt. I mean, she's in her royal finery. She's a beautiful woman. She's dazzling. And so she comes in, and she doesn't come to the throne. She just sort of stands outside, just like she's looking around, you know, perfume. Oh, anyway, and the king looks out, and he's just taken. Hasn't been with her for 30 days, so he puts the scepter out, step one. And he's really taken by it. How do I know she's taken by it? Because what he says, he said, listen, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. I mean, that's really pretty smitten. And she said, I just want you and Haman to come to a little private banquet I'm going to put on, a little dinner party. You know, and so she hatches this daring plot. And so we read this starting in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. And Esther answered and said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him. Now Haman figures, wow, this is it. This is the ultimate. I mean, a private banquet with the king and queen. Guess who's coming to dinner here? Guess who's going to be the main course? And she comes, and then the king just can't wait. He said, okay, what do you want, Esther? All I want is for you to come to another banquet that I'm planning for tomorrow, and then I'll tell you what I want. Okay, so Haman said, well, this is great. He goes home and tells his family, you know what happened today? You know, I'm at the banquet. I'm invited back to again. Now, this is tremendous. And then when he comes, Esther turns the tables. She's a very resourceful woman. By the way, I have noticed some of you wives and mothers are very resourceful. That's kind of a godly trait. Some of the things that your congregants say, wow, how did they, that's amazing, you know. And how many men, you don't have to raise your hand, how many men are glad that you went to work and they were home with the children, especially when they were young? Anyway, moving right along, and so she said, all I want is for my life to be saved and that you would spare the life of my people. And he said, who would threaten the wife? You're the queen. Who would threaten your life? He said, Haman. Oh, because I'm a Jew, and he wants to kill all the Jews. And he said, the Jews haven't done anything to me. They've been loyal subjects. And so he goes out, he's furious, he goes out the room, and Haman starts pleading with her, and he's actually bowing down before her and actually touching her when the king comes back in. He would force the queen right in front of me. They put a bag on his head and take him out and hangs him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Don't you love happy endings? Anyway, so the Jews, he said, now what are we going to do? And so they get together, you know, Mordecai and they said, what are we going to do? He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I says, I cannot take back the decree. I'm going to send out a decree that the Jews can defend themselves against their enemies. And it said that the Jews had revenge on all their enemies that day. And the Jews decided it was such a great victory and deliverance from God that they'd make a feast day out of it, a feast of Purim. And their dessert was Haman Tanakh, named after Haman, which they do to this very day. I don't know what the dessert tastes like. You know, I remember one Jew was threatening by Adolf Hitler, and he laughed at him and says, I'm going to do this. He says, I'm just wondering what kind of dessert we're going to name after you. Here's the point. Many mothers, many women have stood in the gap. They've been the power. They've been the ones who've been the mama bear protecting the kids, training the kids. They're the ones who supported their husbands in the time of need. They're the ones that are keeping the home safe while he's out there being the breadwinner. It is the unsung godly women that I think is going to have the shiniest crowns in heaven. And bless each and every one of you, because you're Esther's here today. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you will just help us to honor properly our wives and the women that you've given to us and our daughters. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for their testimony and for the witness that they have. And Lord, for all the things you've done, not given proper appreciation or recognition, Lord, and just blessings to each and every one of us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll draw each and every one of them close to you, Lord, and may we properly give them their due, Lord. And Lord, you use so many women that we see here in the Bible to just do your work, Lord, and your will, and not showy, not being glorified, but just doing what needs to be done. We see this in Esther. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that as we come to a conclusion here, that if any that are here or listening online that have never come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this would be a day of salvation for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.